Good evening. That was one of the sorriest that I've ever heard. Okay, let's try that again. Good evening. That's better. Okay, so I don't have time. You know, I just got a little bit of time here. I understand y'all are supposed to be out in 13 minutes. Okay, so maybe not that fast, but I'm supposed to be through at a certain time. I got a lot to talk about. Let me say that we're glad to be here. Love this church. Love the preachers. I would tell Roy that I loved him too, but he would not hear it. All right, so... But where are you, Roy? I saw you earlier. Anyway, Billy, I love you, brother. You're awesome and a great friend. I'm actually preaching now some in Woodbury. They're without a preacher. That's what they say after they've heard me preach. But anyway, they're without a preacher right now. And that's Billy's hometown. And so he grew up there, and I'm glad to get to know some of the people that he grew up with. Okay, so here we go. All right, can I be great? Yes. The answer is yes, I can be gay and be a Christian, but you got to listen to the rest of the story. All right, SCOTUS, the Supreme Court of the United States, rules that gay marriages are illegal in all 50 states on June the 26th, 2015. I happened to be at Red River whenever this decision was made, and then that's an actual picture of the White House, the way that it was lit that night. Okay, so this discussion is not about homosexual orientation. Matter of fact, that's too hard to say. So we're going to say same-sex attraction. All right, same-sex attraction is SSA, same-sex attraction. And therefore, I'm not talking about whether or not somebody's attracted to the same sex. I'm talking about whether or not they actually have sex with somebody who has the same sex. In other words, a person may have a homosexual orientation and be completely celibate. A person may do that. You might say, oh, Brother Raph, you can't do that, though, because, you know, of Matthew 5:28. So then I will say to somebody, are you heterosexual? And they'll say, yes. All right, is it a sin to be heterosexual? Because if you're heterosexual, you must be just going around lusting all the time. You know, every time you see somebody of the opposite sex, that's not true. It just means that you know that you're attracted to the opposite sex. Well, there are some people who know that they're attracted to the same sex. Now, to try to look at these three things. Number one, is there a gay gene? Number two, let's see what the Bible says about it. Number three, let's talk about this as it, I don't know why it says LGBTZ, but it should be Q at the end, and so just make up a letter. All right, so how should we minister to them? That's what we're talking about. And so that's, I got stuff to do. Now, every time I have done this, I think 8 times since our president, David Shannon, started this in Mount Juliet, the 12-question campaign. I've been to places where it's 6 questions, and places where it's 1 question, places where it's 2 questions. But I'm going to tell you this. Anytime you open the community to asking questions about what do you want to know from God, I guarantee you this gay issue will be in the top two. I've done this in several states, and I'm telling you, everywhere. It was this way in Idaho, it was this way in California, this way in Texas, this way in Kentucky, this way in other places in Tennessee. And so the point then is, this is on the community's mind. Why? Because they apparently are not liking the stance of a lot of religious groups about the gay issue. And so I'm going to tell you, if you ask them, what would you like to ask of God, this is going to be in the top two. Other one probably would be the problem of evil. All right, but this one is going to be up there pretty close. And every time I do this, also, I look again to see if I've missed some modern research. Every time I do this, I'll say, all right, is there something else that I need to look at in genetics to see if maybe there's something, if there's something else to the picture, I want to know about it. So, how many people are gay? Well, I just saw a picture by the Gallup poll, which indicates the average American thinks it's 23 or 24%. But the actual answer is about 3.8% if you include the entire community of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender, according to 2011. If you want a more up-to-date bill, then I found this this afternoon. Americans' estimate of the proportion of gay people in the United States is more than 5 times the actual number of those that are there. And they constitute, all of them together, about no more than 4.5%, according to Gallup. And that's not a religious organization. It's just trying to say how many are there. And this would be self-identified, by the way. And therefore, they identify themselves as this. And if they identify themselves as this, then we're going to say that they are, whether or not they are or are not, they are self-identified. And that's 4.5%. Is there a gay gene? Well, two possibilities would be, if there is a gay gene, it's a biological deal. It's kind of like, you know, color your eyes, color your hair, or whether your hair is non-existent. All right, so the point then is, it's just genetics. That's just all it is, just genetics. Or maybe there's some social factors that we may or may not know about. For instance, having a father who's absent from the home, having an overly aggressive mother, whatever. There's all sorts of possibilities there, but those are the two possibilities. But of course, people who are gay would like to think that, look, there's a biological determinant here. I'm telling you that, you know, Lady Gaga is right. We are born this way. And if we are born this way, then is there evidence for it? Scientists claim that homosexuality is not genetic, but it arises in the womb somehow or another. I found this article, and it's supposed to be by real scientists in 2012. And so a team of international researchers have completed a study. But you know what they found out? It's about the epigenetics, and there's no real answer. All right, what else do we see here? Well, according to The Guardian, which is like the number one website among the gay population, male sexual orientation is influenced by genes, the study shows, but there's no genetic determinant. Now, I'm going to tell you, if there was one, it would be on this website. Why? Because this is the website that is very sympathetic to the causes of those who are gay and lesbian or transgender, etc. Here are some quotes from the article. A study of gay men in the United States has found fresh evidence that male sexual orientation is influenced. Now, that's put in bold font by me. Originally, it was not in the article, but I want you to see the words. Influence, affected by, there's some impact on, there's no idea which of the many genes in the region are involved. We're talking about 110,000 gene sequences here, about of a human being, and Abel Bryan can tell you more about that. Butterfield saw him earlier, but after having looked at all of this, there's no gay gene. All right, you want some more stuff? Well, here's Michael Bailey, a psychologist at Northwestern University, set out the findings in a discussion. Another stretch of DNA on chromosome 8 also played a role in male sexual orientation, though, again, the precise mechanism is unclear. The Guardian seems to overlook the fact that there's no evidence that might even suggest biological causation. Influenced by, affected, some impact, plays a role in, involved, not exactly a rousing case for the born that way crowd. So here's the websites for you. And if you want a copy of this, I don't mind you getting it. It'll be on the Henderson computer. So just bug them. Don't bug me. Okay, so then here's the Telegraph. I'm just kidding. All right, being homosexual is only partly due to a gay gene, research finds. Another site that is very sympathetic to the gay and lesbian movement is the Telegraph. And homosexuality is only partly genetic, with sexuality mostly based on environmental and social factors, scientists believe. A study found that while gay men shared similar genetic makeup, it only accounted for 40% of a chance of a man being homosexual, and it was not, 50-50. I mean, that's a little better than 50-50. All right, and so whenever you're thinking about that, that's not a predictor at all. And because of time, I got to pass over some of this. Homosexuality is not biologically determined, according to the latest research. On their fact sheet, it sums it up like this. There are no replicated scientific studies supporting any specific biological etiology, which means causation, for homosexuality. And I just found this a day or so ago. On Science News, DNA differences are linked to having same-sex sexual partners, but here's the problem. This is a study of more than 490,000 men and women in the United States, United Kingdom, and Sweden. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that collectively, the DNA differences explained only 8 to 12% of predictability of who's going to be gay and who's not. Now, that's 8 to 12%, which is not a causation at all. And therefore, they'll go ahead and tell you that it's not. The new gene is an advance over previous attempts to find gay genes, J. Michael Bailey says, but he was not involved in the actual work itself. The study size is its main advantage, he says. It's huge. It's huge. Okay? And so researchers examined DNA data for more than 400,000 participants, and of that, using evidence from 23andMe, which is a, okay, it's a spit company. You know, you spit in it and they test your DNA. Okay, I'm sorry. So whenever you do that then, no, it's not. Okay, so as of 3 months ago, I'm telling you, the evidence is not there. Every time I look to see if there's something that I have missed, and every time I'm finding the same answer. So if it is not genetically determined, then why is it a civil rights issue? Now, if you were a minority and you believe that civil rights issues ought to be legitimate because you have been discriminated against on the basis of something that you could not avoid, then why would you make this argument in this area when the evidence does not support it? Do you see the problem there? All right, so the problem that we're talking about here is that just from the viewpoint of genetics, the answer is no, there is no gay gene. Number two, are gay marriages contrary to God's will? Again, I want to get over this pretty quickly because I want to kind of park a while on the third point. Homosexual polygamy is against God's will. That means sleeping around. Homosexual promiscuity, polygamy is married to more than one of the same partner. And then sleeping around is promiscuity. And number three, bisexual sexual behavior is also against God's will, which means you can be hetero or you can be homosexual based on your on whatever decision you want to make about your own sexual life. Cult prostitution is against God's will. And even if there are two homosexuals who are much in love, whether they be gay or lesbians does not matter, is contrary to the will of God as far as I can now see on the subject. Jesus on the subject of homosexuality. Sometimes people use the red letter argument. And that means, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, and therefore it must be okay with him. Be careful with that red letter hermeneutics. Why? Because there are a lot of things Jesus doesn't directly address. And besides that, he didn't write in red letters. Okay, so anyways, if you think about the red letters here, let's look at some stuff. Is it true that Jesus never spoke of homosexuality? Well, that's true. However, he also never specifically addressed pedophilia either. And he never really addressed bestiality, which I think is probably misspelled, but you know, it looks like bestiality, or a number of other sexual sins. Now, are you therefore going to conclude that pedophilia is okay because Jesus didn't mention it? Does this mean that it's therefore okay? In fact, every time Jesus spoke of sexual relationships, he spoke of it in heterosexual terms, as in one man for one woman. This should carry more weight than anything that we suppose that he did not say. Now, look up these passages for yourself. You know Matthew 19. He made them for this reason. He made them male and female. Now, that seems to go against also the current trend towards sexual fluidity or gender fluidity, meaning let's not talk so much about male restrooms and female restrooms. Let's just talk about four or five possibilities there. And this is what everybody choose if they're transgender or whatever else. The passage says he made them male and female. That's what the passage says, and it still is going to be true if indeed the Bible is the Word of God. For this reason, therefore, you leave and you cleave, as Joyce's dad said. You don't marry off. You don't marry on, you marry off. And so whenever you marry, you leave father and mother. All right, so we did that. All right, now, what did Jesus say? Have you not read that he who created him made them both male and female? So the two shall become one flesh, which means having sex in this case is okay. In 1 Corinthians 6:16-17, or you do not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. So prostitution is wrong, whether male or female. And if Suetonius, the Roman historian, is correct about Corinth, there were 1,000 male and female prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite alone, not including the other pagan temples. 1,000 here alone. And therefore, in worship of Aphrodite, it's whatever you want from the smorgasbord. All right, so there it is in Matthew 19. All right, so God does not recognize homosexual marriages because he made them male and female, physically suited to the heterosexual marriage. Now, Romans 1:18-32. People, of course, this is a hot spot, and you got to do something with Romans 1. Why? Because Paul talks a lot about it in verses 18-32. So, if you were sympathetic to the gay lifestyle, what you would say is, Paul is only condemning pederasty, for instance. That'd be one argument. And that would be something where, like an older Roman nobleman would take maybe a prepubescent boy, 8, 9, 10 years old, and kind of introduce him, make a sexual slave out of him, and kind of introduce him to the Roman community. It's sick to think about, but that's what it is. Okay, and it could also be done by women, but basically the men would do this. And Paul calls this paraphusin, which means against nature. Though they know God's righteous decree in verse 32, those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So the final state, if you don't come out of that, is that the consequences are so bad that they reach the stage 4 state pretty quick. And that would be verses 24, 26, and 28. All right, so Romans 1, is it pederasty? Does Paul, therefore, is that what he's condemning? Well, now notice here that in the passage, Paul is talking about mutual lust for each other. An 8 or 9 year old boy is mutually lusting after his nobleman. Does that seem to fit the text to you? Does that seem to be mutual? All right, pederastes is the Greek word there. And the attempt to limit Paul's meaning to this is going to really take the scripture out of context, because notice the mutual desire there. Also, Paul's use of wordings for males. These boys are not males. And this word seems to indicate the male adult population rather than talking about boys. So we should remember that Paul condemns both lesbian and homosexual relationships linked by the words in the same way, likewise, etc. All right, so what about this? What about people are saying, okay, Paul is just saying that if you were hetero and you were acting like you were in a gay relationship, you're doing this against your nature, and so you should stay with the natural inclinations that God gave you. So if he made you to be heterosexual, then that's who you should be. If he made you to be homosexual, then that's who you should be. But remember, Paul does not talk about that. He talks about this as being against nature, and therefore something that indicates moving farther and farther away from God. Now, I am sympathetic to people with same-sex attraction. I know Fried Hardeman students who are, both some of them who are here and some of them who have graduated. And I, when I was a student here, one of my roommates, there were three in a dorm. One of them was in a relationship with another boy. They happened to both be in the chorus. And it was terrible. The boy, one boy, died of AIDS. He left his wife and two children, and then followed after his male lover and eventually died of AIDS. The other one died of cirrhosis of the liver because he basically drank himself to death, not being able to come. And these are Fried Hardeman students, and maybe both were Bible majors. I think they both were Bible majors. And yet there was this problem that they had about a liaison here on campus. And I was called to testify before the DC-5. And Sister Hogan, I don't remember. I saw you. I don't remember if Brother Norman was on the DC-5, but that was the discipline committee. Okay? And I was called to see if there had been any trouble in our room with that, as far as my other roommate and I were concerned, and the answer was no. But apparently there was this that went on, and so I'm sympathetic to those who have this problem, even though personally of the many problems that I have, this is probably not one of them. But let me say to you, I'm sympathetic because I know what happened to these two of my friends. And I know this was true in 1969. And I also know that there are problems with it sometimes on campus now. So whenever we think about the other sins, I want, because I do try to love everybody, I want you to put this in perspective, because being gay is not the worst of all sins. Matter of fact, if you look at the context of Romans 1, you will find out that there are 30 sins that are listed, of which being gay or lesbian is one. Now, if you're going to say, well, it's the worst of all possible sins, it's going to bring down this country, you know, it's going to do terrible things, but Fried Hardeman's going to fall flat or whatever. Whatever you happen to argue on that, just don't do that. Why? It is not the worst of all possible sins. It's in the context with a lot of other equally bad stuff. So when you say, oh, wow, look at that. Well, look, you know, there's people who change the truth of God for a lie. And there is gay and lesbian sex, and there's wickedness and unrighteousness and greed and evil, and envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. And God, do you get the point here? So put it in perspective. Is it a sin? Yes. Is it worse than all other sins? No. One of the problems why we can't help some of our students here who are same-sex attracted is they are so afraid to identify themselves, because that will be the end of their Fried Hardeman career. Now, is that the way that it should be at Fried Hardeman? I ask you. Is that the way that it should be in the church? That there are people who are struggling with a sin, and they know that it's a sin, But they are afraid to identify themselves as having this sin because of the fact that somehow or another it will ostracize them and put them in a situation from which they cannot extricate themselves. And therefore they lose friends and all that kind of stuff. And you know what that does? That pushes them more in the direction of evil. It pushes them more in that direction because they don't have a place where they can feel that they are at home. Now, am I saying that they should be free to sleep together as boys and boys and girls and girls? I'm not saying that. If you heard me say that, you heard somebody else. You didn't hear me say that. It is a sin to do that, but what I'm saying is there a place in a Christian environment where a person can be truthful about his or her sexual orientation without fear that they will be, like, immediately thrown out of the synagogue or whatever? So put it in perspective. It is one out of 30 sins. Now, what about humanity's sexuality? Of course, God intended for it to be male and female. It's unclear from writings, it's clear from writings that the Jews also took Genesis 2 to exclude homosexual pairing, as you will find in the Talmud in a section called the Sanhedrin 58a. You will find out that the Talmud is very clear about this. They are opposed to homosexual pairing. So it's also true in the Old Testament, although the passages that I'm primarily going to use are from the New Testament. Well, what are the words for homosexual? All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the word homosexual is not in the New Testament, but it is a descriptive term of words that are in the New Testament, and two words are used in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, now you got one word, malakos, which is the word for sought. And then you got arsenikoitai, which means bed partner. Now this is almost certainly, and I'll show you a study in a minute, almost certainly the person in a gay relationship that plays the male, and in a gay relationship that plays the female. All right, the male would be arsenikoitai, and the female would be malakos. And if we're talking about a lesbian relationship, there's usually going to be one who plays the role of the male, and that would be the person who's arsenikoitai, and the other is going to be malakos. Now, are these words used in the Bible? Well, they're right there. Okay, and matter of fact, some have thought that it is so clear what's spoken of that David Garland, at a PhD from Baylor University, says those males who are penetrated sexually by females, in other words, they are playing the female role, versus those who sexually penetrate. Or, I hope there's no children in here. Okay, all right, so 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for... I don't know why I can't see that very well. Realizing that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals, boom, and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, so said Paul. In Jude verses 6 and 7, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And they, again, if you were trying to defend the LGBTQ community, you would say, well, the real sin, according to Matthew chapter 10, is inhospitality. No, that's among the sins. But according to Jude 6 and 7, the problem is sexual immorality. And pursuing unnatural desires, he says, they serve as an example of an undergoing of a punishment by eternal fire, so in Jude 6 and 7. So, that leads to something that I wish I had some time to spend on. All right, what are you and I supposed to do about it? Well, apparently we've been doing precious little. Matter of fact, what we've been pretty much doing is following our culture. And, I'm brought up this way. You know, joking about gays and making fun of them and various things. And if I had this problem myself, I wouldn't want to come out either. Why? Because of the way that they are treated in our culture. Should they expect better in the church? Yes. Why? Well, in the church, that's where Christ is compassionate. His compassion is supposed to be shown by his people. We are his body. And so compassion should be shown for anybody who is in sin. That doesn't necessarily mean to condone the sin. It does mean, is there something that I can do to walk with you to help you through a bad situation? Can I help you? As opposed to just having this condemning attitude. Compassion, especially as shown by benevolence, is really important to these guys who are millennials, and most of the college students now are Generation Z. And it's a big deal. Dan Kimball's book, They Like Jesus But Not the Church. One of the reasons why they don't like the church is that they view the church as being homophobic. So are we homophobic? Well, I'd like to say that we're afraid of sin, which would be a word that I can make up. Hamartiaphobic. All right, but that's not the point. The point is, can we provide an environment for them where they can actually begin to work on their sins and feel as though they're in a supportive environment to help them to be better? So, if that's the case then, although I don't believe that we have not been compassionate at all in the past, boy, these young people often feel that we haven't. And one of the areas where they think that we have failed is this area right here. And therefore, if you come across as having no compassion whatsoever for the gay population, even though they might be small, to the millennials and the Generation Z, it's like you don't care how we feel. Now, some of them would hold a different view about this as to whether or not it's sinful, but a lot of them would agree that it is sinful. So what can we do to try to be more compassionate? The spirituality of brokenness is in passages like 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. When you repented of your sins, were you broken? Yes. If you know you have a problem with same-sex attraction, are you broken? Yeah. Well, then what do you do? For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. Godly sorrow produces repentance. But I have preached sermons on brokenness before, and I've had people at church saying, well, Brother Ralph, I'm sorry, you know, we hadn't been through stuff that you've been through, but I don't think that I've ever been broken. You know, I don't know that I'd say that. Why? What were you repenting of when you became a Christian? You're broken. If you didn't have anything to repent of when you became a Christian, well, I guess you didn't really need the cross of Christ. So if you need the cross of Christ, as do gays and lesbians and others, we all have sinned and come short. Notice the past tense, we all have sinned, and then present tense, do currently fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Another passage is James 4, 6, and 10, where it says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And the third passage is Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Although Jesus had no sin, he certainly was broken when he saw the way the disciples responded to him. Imagine what he thought right before he left the earth when his disciples said to him, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? We've been waiting on it. Now, he's been teaching them for 3.5 years. And what did they learn? You know, like in one ear and out the other. Do you think he's broken? Were the nails sharper than the rejection? And the rejection for him, although he had no sin, he certainly was broken. And several times in his life, he's broken to the point of tears. Sally Gary is a professor at ACU. I think it was because of Wayne Scott that she was brought to speak here in chapel, and she did a wonderful job. If you want more resources, go to centerpiece.net, which is her website, and you'll find plenty of resources there for learning on how to try to get along. She herself is same-sex attracted, or trying to figure out how to do it. Here are some things. All right, the Bible does describe homosexual behavior as sinful. Nobody's trying to deny that. Nobody's trying to deny that I know of here tonight. But number two, homosexual behavior can be forgiven and overcome in Christ. But it might not be an overnight thing. It might be like asking an alcoholic to give his life to the Lord. If he does it overnight, it probably ain't going to take. Number three, it's not likely that homosexuals were born this way. Number four, we must embrace, not endorse. See the difference? Embracing means, I love you. Endorsing means, yeah, keep on doing what you're doing. If you are sexually active, you just keep on doing that because Jesus is going to forgive all that stuff. No, 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 no. So we try to embrace Christians as they are trying to overcome sin like the rest of us. For homosexuals who become Christians, we have a responsibility to walk alongside them with a process of restoration. As Christians, we're called to pray for them, to bear one another's burdens, and to keep each other accountable. So, what that means is that they can be same-sex attracted, but you cannot be in a sexual relationship with somebody in the same sex. We are called to transformation, all of us, whatever sin we happen to be involved in. Here are some other guidelines from CourageRC.org. Practice the art of accompaniment. It's okay, actually, for you to hang out with somebody who's same-sex attracted if you're hetero. That doesn't mean that you're going to be converted. It does mean that that might be your brother or sister, and it's okay to do that. Number two, identify a therapist who might be able to help, who will do so in full accord with Scripture. Number three, start a support group. But the support group is not for the purpose of allowing them to meet one another for sexual liaisons. It is actually to support them so that they will want to live better. Number five, encourage fathers. Men, you have a lot to do with this. Nobody knows exactly the social influences of this, but this is going to happen more frequently, at least from a correlative point of view. I can't say that it's causative. I'm looking at Richard Gave here and thinking about, you be careful with this. So I'm going to try to be careful with this, Brother Richard. All right, so we can't prove that the absence of the father in the home is going to cause a lot of this, but boy, there sure is a strong correlation. That the father is not doing what the father should be doing as spiritual leader. And then encourage men to be good husbands and good fathers and educate people, which is what we're trying to do tonight. I didn't teach you anything new about what the Bible said. I might or might not have shown you something new about whether or not there is a gay gene. But what I want you to think about is, what can we do to set up the sort of environment where someone who is same-sex attracted will feel that they are welcome to worship among us? That does not mean endorsement. It does mean, how can they get help if they can't be around the people who can help them? That's the part that's the toughest. So when my friend was dying in a Nashville hospital from his cirrhosis of the liver, it was tough. We had another Fried Hardeman student to die of AIDS. And when he was beginning to come back to the Lord, somewhere in the Dixon area is where his mother and dad lived, they would not accept him back into the house, but they allowed him to pitch a tent on the edge of their property. So he actually died living in that tent. He came to Fried Hardeman, and he wasn't quite all the way back with the Lord, so there was this big question about whether or not he should speak in Lord Auditorium or not. I thought he should. But others would say, no, he is not fully okay with the Lord, as though the rest of us always are. You know, but he's not fully okay with the Lord, and so they let him speak in GC 101 and 102. And he talked to the Fried Hardeman students, one of the best sermons that I've ever heard. And that is, he hated himself. And because he hated himself, it led to self-indulgence. He slept with a woman whom he knew to be HIV infected. He knew she was. And he had unprotected sex with her, knowing what the consequences might be. And sure enough, he got AIDS. He was one of the smartest Bible majors of that year. He was an honors student. but he hated himself. So it led to self-indulgence, which leads to self-destruction, and so he died. I would like to have prevented that. I don't know to this day if I did enough, you know, to try to help him. He was a research assistant on one of the papers that I presented in Utah. I don't know if I did it. But back in the 80s, it's like, you know, we got to draw this line here. And the line is HIV people over here and real Christians over here. As though somehow or another we have the right to do that. So God's going to handle and already has handled his case, I'm sure. Well, what does that do for you and me tonight? Well, that means we got some serious stuff to think about. If the statistics are correct, and if Fried Hardeman students are an average of the general population, then about 5% of them are gay. If. And what are we going to do to try to help them so that they can go to heaven when they die? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you can love us in the midst of our own weaknesses and failures. Thank you that you can help us to see the souls of people around us and try to respond in such a way as to indicate that we really do love each other. There's some people on our campus tonight, Father, who are same-sex attracted, who could use some friends. And they need some help. And there are people with all kinds of sins, not just this one, but all kinds of sins, and we all need your help. Help us to reach out in loving kindness and compassion to each other, because none of us is going to like it if we die and are lost. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.